Your Bibles with me here this morning to John 17 as the youth go to a better place, I guess, where there's better teaching. I see you back there, Jonathan. Good. John 17. Let me read the text to us. We are in verses 20 through the end. This morning, our main focus will be verses 22 and 23, but this is the section which we've entitled Jesus' Prayer for His Future Church, as Jesus turns His attention from His 11 disciples to those that would believe in Him through their words. And so, verse 20, He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their words, that they all might be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also might be one in Us, that the world might believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they might be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they might be made perfect in one, that the world might know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me might be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You have loved Me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has known You, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You have sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them." And Lord, we do just pause, Lord, here in our week, and we just settle our hearts before Your word. And as we gather as Your church today, and as we've worshiped You, and as we've prayed together, as we've greeted one another, we now come, Lord, and say, Jesus, speak. Speak to us. Show us our place. Help us to be, Lord, those that are walking in our call. And God, bring us into that place that only You can bring us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you got up early enough this morning, since your second service here, I'm sure many of you did, to notice that there was a fog laying over the land this morning. You know, and as I typically get up early on Sundays before I come to church and ready my heart and kind of go over some final notes and spend some time in prayer, I'll go take a prayer walk up in the Yorba Linda Hills. And so I get in my car this morning, and you know, it's been hot, of course, this weekend. It's heated up, and you know, it's very, you know, interesting. I actually went back in and got a jacket because I'd be up in the hills. You know, I haven't worn a jacket in a long time. In fact, I had to figure out where I had a jacket. You know, I'd buried it so deep. And driving pretty slow, you know, not really able. I mean, it was pretty dense, you know, not being able to really see the next bend or the light in front of me. I think it's red or green. You proceed slowly. But what's amazing is when I got towards the Yorba Linda Hills here, I came right out of that fog into an absolute clear day. The sun was rising, could see it as clear as day, could see all the houses. It was like this wall. And what Jesus is praying for His disciples, is that we would be like that clear day. That we would help the world to see Jesus and the Father clearly. And you know, the world lives in that fog. They don't know what's around the corner. They don't know what's up the street. They're just doing what's in front of them. But as believers, we live in the clear day. We have seen the light of the sun. Jesus has changed our lives. We have the Word of God. We have the revelation of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And so it just reminded me of kind of this, that was an illustration of what Jesus is calling us to. And as we looked at in our last study here, we saw two main points in verses 20 and 21. Of course, we've entitled the message, Jesus' Prayer for His Future Church. So we're in part two this morning of that. But in verse 20, we saw the first point, Jesus' prayer for His church's future in the world. There's a purpose that we're here. There's a reason that we're on this planet. First of all, we were introduced in that study to the concept of church. What is the church? Who is the church? We saw the church is the people of God. And we saw the church is built by Jesus. It's His church. And He builds the church. Just a reminder, we saw in Matthew 16, verse 18, that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. We saw that the church was to be a force in the world. The church was to be a light in the midst of darkness, but not just a little light shining, but the church, we saw, was to be the dispensary of the Word of God, of the revelation of who God is, of to know God. We're going to see that in our text again this morning, that the world's going to know that Jesus has been sent by God. The world's going to know that Jesus loves and the Father loves His people, His church. But we saw the church was a pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul states that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of truth. This is the church. Think about it. And what we've diminished today the church to be, what we have allowed the church to become today is a social club, a place where people just come and gather together. And, you know, it's amazing because today what we have in the world is we have a church that's huge. And in our country, and certainly in our county, we have what are called mega churches. There's nothing wrong with a lot of people coming to one church. Nothing wrong with that at all. The question that we have, and I'm not ripping on mega churches just because they're large, but and this is true of little churches that are trying to become mega churches, is that in many areas we've diminished the dispensary of the Word of God. The church isn't what it was. So the church is the people of God. This is a place, this is a training ground. This is a place to get equipped because our battleground is out there in that world. That's our mission field, isn't it? We're to go out. It's not about bringing people in. It's about discipling people that are in and sending them out. You know, and of course I speak from a pastor's perspective this morning. And I know probably and deal with more things than you guys deal with in your lives in the sense of knowing, you know, the inside and underbelly of the church and many of the conferences that are put forth for us to go to and the push and the focus of just the church in general. It's all about bringing people into the church. It's very rarely about sending people out of the church. It's all about gathering them in, and it's about methods and gimmicks, to be honest, of getting them in. But what we need as we gather here this morning, what we're here for is we're here because we are called to be the church. The church isn't what we're doing now. This is the church gathering together to get equipped to go be the church out in the world, the pillar and ground of truth. There's so many areas today of the church, and it's so grieving to my heart that it's just so compromised the truth of God's Word, that has just laid it aside to do gimmicks, to do entertainment, to do other things. I mean, I've shared with you about, you know, the popcorn church. What's the popcorn church? Well, there's a whole new movement today. It's not one church. Many churches are doing it where it's movie month. And they literally serve buckets of popcorn just like you get at the theaters as you come in. I mean, I don't even let you guys bring your coffee in. You'd be like, yeah, I mean, people maybe have left our church because they can't drink coffee in the sanctuary. You know, and they bring them in, they give them popcorn, and they watch a movie, and the pastor somehow ties some movie into the message. Listen, there's nothing wrong with using media. There's nothing wrong with using a clip of a movie, maybe something that is an illustration, you know, but we need to be oh so careful. We need to be so careful. And do you think that we're making disciples by showing people on Sunday morning movies? I really encourage you, if you you know, haven't signed up, maybe you've been thinking about signing up for a school discipleship. You know, we are starting on the 20th. Actually, that's the same day Mike is asked for prayer for the customs. Just pray about getting involved. The table's downstairs. You can sign up down there. Also, we have the school of ministry that we're doing alongside of the school discipleship. Just school discipleships for those that just want to grow deeper in their walk with the Lord. Of course, school of ministry is for those that sense maybe a call to leadership and ministry and those kinds of things. But, you know, we as the church, so let's talk about us here today. Man, we need to go deeper. You know, we spend a lot of time on media and stuff and things and entertainment. And we need revival. This is what the church needs today. The church needs revival. That's what we need. That's what I'm praying for. And the first thing is a revival of the Word of God. And so we saw Jesus saying, this is my church. Look at verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. So Jesus is saying, this is what they're going to do. They're going to go out and they're going to reach people. And that's what we want to do. And we need to be equipped to do that. Look at verse 18. Just jump back for a minute with me. He says, you have sent me into the world. Of course, here Jesus is praying to the Father. So Jesus is saying to the Father, Father, you've sent me into the world. I also send them into the world. See, we're not to huddle together and, you know, have what we might call, you know, our holy huddle, and we just gather together on Sundays and call this our Christianity. No, this is boot camp for our mission. This is training for what we're to do. This is the beginning, not the end. This is just the time where we get encouraged and stirred and equipped so we can go do the mission God has called us to. That's exactly what Jesus is praying for. Look what he says in verse 14 here of John 17. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now listen, and I just read this, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. Okay, do you see what Jesus is saying? Hey, we don't want to get out of the world. We don't want to go hide from the world. We want to go into the world as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That Jesus said, I am building and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. We ought not to be scared of the world. We ought to conquer the world. Unfortunately, today, we are finding the world conquering the church. The world, the church looks more like the world than it ever has before. And we must stand. And we must recognize. And we must rise to what Jesus has called us to be disciples. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. So we saw that and we looked at that, and boy, that's just so important. Just a refresher for us this morning. The second thing we saw in verse 21 was that Jesus prays for the church's unity in the world. That we are to not just be united together here on Sunday mornings, but in the world, we are to be united. We saw that the way that the church has corporate unity is when the church has individual unity with the Lord. 1 John 1:7 says this way, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is what he's declaring. He's saying, listen, if I walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, you and I are going to be good. You see, when I'm walking with God, when you're walking with God, when I'm seeking the Lord, you're seeking the Lord, listen to this phrase. When my life is governed by the Word of God, and your life is governed by the Word of God, when I am in total submission to the Word of God, and you're in submission to the Word of God, we can't help but to be united. It's just going to be the natural outcome of us being united with the Lord. And that's what Jesus here prays. He prays for this deep unity. Well, we come this morning to now verses 22 and 23, which says this, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. I just want you to note that phrase. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they might be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they might be made perfect in one, that the world might know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And the third point that we are going to look at here this morning is Jesus's prayer, or Jesus prays for the church's witness in the world. This is what his prayer is. So, you know, he prays here for the future of the church. The church would be the church, and what the church is, the pillar and ground of truth, the dispensary of truth in the world. And Jesus prays for the unity of the church. And by the way, the unity of the church is going to cause people to believe. Look at verse 21, that they might, that they all might be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also might be one in us. Listen to this, the end of verse 21, that the world might believe that you sent me. So the world's going to be impacted by the unity of the church. That's important. And then Jesus says this striking statement, which we're going to spend most of our time here this morning on this phrase, and the glory which you gave me, I gave them. And then he says that they might be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they might be made perfect in one. And again, notice this, that the world will know something. The world will know that you have sent me, and the world will know that you have loved them as you have loved me. The world's going to be impacted by the church. The church isn't going to be impacted by the world. Let's remember that. We are to go into the world armed and equipped and ready to battle. But this is something Jesus is saying. I want to send them in the world with this. Now, this is awesome. I want to send them in the world with the same glory that was given me, I'm going to give them. I want you to look at your Bible. I want you to see that in verse 22, that the glory which you gave me, I'm giving them. You have the glory that Jesus has been given. Jesus, the Father, is going to give you that same glory. Wow. Now, the question is, as we seek to understand what this is what is the glory? What is the glory? What is he referring to when he says the glory? When first and foremost, when we think of glory, what do we think of? Well, I think of heaven. I think of glorification. I think of something that belongs only to God. The glory of God. Well, Jesus is saying that I want you to glorify them. I want you to exalt them. I want you to lift them up. Well, we don't deserve that. We're not going to have that. What's the glory he's speaking about? The glory here that Jesus is referring to. By the way, he speaks of the glory of heaven in verse 24 and on. And we'll look at that next week. But the glory in verse 22 he's speaking about is what the Old Testament calls the Shekinah glory of God. What is the Shekinah glory of God? The Shekinah glory of God is the manifest presence of God, which will manifest God in who he is. It's, if you would, the self-revelation of God. It's God revealing himself to people and them experiencing the presence of God. Well, this is what was going on in the tabernacle. When you go into the Holy of Holies, it was the manifest presence of God. Now, this word glory comes up. And it's something of intimacy. I want you to, again, note the context here in verses 21 through 23. It's all about I and them, you and me. They'd be one just as we are one. They'd be. So there's this deep, deep abiding truth of oneness with God, relationship. Okay, it takes our minds back to chapter 15, the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. This whole idea of this connection takes us back to chapter 14 of this idea that I'm leaving, but the Spirit of the Lord is coming and he's going to dwell with you and he's going to be your paraclete, your helper. He's going to guide you. He's going to reveal, manifest. He's going to be your teacher. In John 14, verse 26, right? That the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. There's going to be this teaching. There's going to be this revelation that's going to happen. Jesus says there in John chapter 14, he says there in verse 23, he says, if you love me and you keep my word, my Father will love you or love him. And we, notice this, me and the Father will come and make our home with you. This whole idea of oneness, it's all through this conversation. Now remember, John 14 through John 17 is one conversation. Okay, it really starts in 13, but he really gets into it in 14 and begins to lay out the future and what's going to happen. In chapter 16, he says there in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This idea, again, the Holy Spirit's going to guide. This is exciting. You should be excited. In chapter 17, in verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is eternal. This is it. That they're going to know God. So the glory is the revelation of God. And I want to show you that in the Old Testament. I'm going to put some verses on the overhead, but you're welcome to turn there as well. Exodus chapter 33. We are introduced to the Shekinah glory of God. We are introduced to the revelation of God manifested in this glory. Moses there in Exodus chapter 33, verses 10 and 11, he's taken the children of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. They're now in the wilderness. I should say he's taken them from Egypt through the Red Sea, all the plagues, and they're now in the beginning of the time of the wilderness. The Ten Commandments have been given. Some things have happened. The you know, worshiping of the golden calf had happened. The purging, the cleansing of that, repentance. Tabernacle's been established now. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 33 of Exodus, and all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each in his own tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses. So Moses is in the tabernacle. The people are camped. If you remember how the children of Israel were camped, ordered by God, they're camped all around the tabernacle, being in the center. And there, right in the center of the camp, there would be this literally physical pillar of cloud that came down. It represented the manifest presence of God. God is there, and they all worshiped. They stayed in their tents. They bowed. They worshiped. Moses was there. He was consumed by the glory of God. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Huh. That's interesting. I mean, that's pretty awesome. You know, I like the word the young adults use it, epic. It's epic. That is epic that God would just start speaking to Moses as a man speaks with his friends. Now, we're going to see the word face-to-face. You probably shouldn't take that literally here because God's going to go on to say, you can't see my face and live. So there was, it's the idea of, hey, you and I sit down for coffee, we talk face-to-face. We're friends. The whole idea here is friends. Note that phrase. The man speaks with his friend. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? Remember he says this phrase in verse 13? Greater love has no man than this, than one to lay down his life for his friends. And then he says in verse 14 and 15, you are no longer, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Friendship between Jesus and the disciples was revelation from Jesus coming from the Father, passed on to them. There's this intimacy, and there's this manifestation of who God is to them. Listen, you're my friend. I'm going to share with you my heart. I'm going to share with you the Father's heart. I'm not just going to command you, go do this, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to bring you into a relationship, an intimacy. That's what Moses had. This is exactly what Jesus, as we just read here, says we're going to have. And so today, we are blessed to be called friends of God. We are blessed as believers, those of us that are Christians here in the room today, we are blessed to know God. We are blessed to be in a place where we can have this fellowship with God. But I want you to see something, because that's not the fullness of glory. For Moses, after debating with God about going into land and saying, how are we going to go in? And if you don't go with us, God, because there were some issues in the children of Israel, they worshiped, they made this golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain getting the revelation of God, the literal word of God, the Ten Commandments, and they're down there worshiping, you know, calling this calf the God that brought them out of Egypt. And, you know, Moses comes down, breaks the commandments, and there's this issue. And so God's like, hey, you know, I'm going to back off a little bit. And I'm going to send an angel to go with you into the promised land. And Moses says, I'm not going. I am not going unless you go with me. That's what's happening in Exodus 33. I'm not going to do it. And what is so amazing here is Moses is in deep relationship with God as a friend speaks with his friend face to face. And Moses is in this relationship with God and he says, I'm not going to go in unless you go. And then Moses says this in Exodus 33 in verses 18 through 23. And Moses says, please show me your glory. After God says, okay, I'll go with you, Moses. Moses says, wait a second, there's something else I still want. Okay, wait, didn't you already see his glory? Yeah, I saw a taste of his glory. I didn't see all of his glory. That's what Moses is indeed saying here. He says, show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Just pause there for a minute. He pleads, please, oh God, please. God, I'm asking. The word please is I'm begging. That's the literal word. That's when we say please, we're saying please. I'm begging. Show me your glory. And God says, okay, I will. Now notice how God defines his glory. What is Moses asking for? I will, notice that he says in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you. That's an interesting phrase, goodness. This is the glory of God. The glory of God is the revelation of God to man. God's character, God's person, who he is. I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you. You're going to see my glory. You're going to see my glory in my goodness and in my grace. But you can't see my face. For no one can see my face and live. We see through a glass dimly, but then we will see face to face. Right now, we can't see his face, but we can see his glory. Verse 21, he goes on, and the Lord says, "Here is a place by me." I love that. I love that phrase. Just that intro. Here's a place right by me. You know, God's omnipresent, obviously. He says, "And you shall stand on the rock." So here's a place over here on the rock. It's by me. "So it shall be that while my," notice the phrase, "glory passes by," if you connect that with what he's already said, "that all my goodness will pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord to you." He says that when my glory passes by, the goodness of God, the name of the Lord is the glory of God, "that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." You can't see my face. Why can he not see his face? Because he's in a fallen body. I want us to understand that. That's important. Why is it that we're going to get a new body? What's the reason that you and I get a new body? And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the new body that we're going to get there in heaven with the Lord. You know, it's interesting to me that it says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed." He's speaking about this new body. Notice he says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, because no man can go to heaven in his body, because his body has sin, his body has fallen. You would die because of the presence, and let me explain, the holiness of God. I mean, we need to be stunned by that. We need to be step back and realize, I serve a holy God that could not reveal his true glory to me, his fullness of his glory to me in my present state. Therefore, Jesus came and he died on the cross. He rose again. He cleansed me of my sin. And part of his work on the cross is what we call glorification, is that I'm going to get a new body so that I can stand before him and see God in the most purest, hot, white holiness, and worship him for eternity. I mean, that's where we're going. But Moses here, he is seen, he has known God more than any man on the planet Earth. And he's crying out for more. So we're believers. We know the Word, we've heard the Word. Spirit of God has worked in our lives. We couldn't be believers without it. We've been saved, we've been born again. I want to ask, how many of us this morning live our lives in a place of, please God, show me your glory. I got to see more. I got to know you more, because that's what we're learning. This glory is knowing God, drawing close to God. As you know, one of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. This is what he prays. It's one of his prayers at the end of a chapter in the book Pursuit of God. It's just a little clip from it. He prays this, quote, "O God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more." Now, I speak to the burning, thirsty soul this morning for a minute here. This is what happens when you know God. You're satisfied. Again, he says, "Oh God, I have tasted your goodness." Interesting. It's probably drawn from "the goodness will pass before you." I tasted your goodness, and it is both satisfied. I mean, I'm just content. It's both satisfied me, and wait a second, it's made me thirsty for more. How many of us are thirsty for more of that which satisfies? It's like it's a paradox. I'm satisfied, but I want more. I'm good, but it can get a lot, can I say gooder? It can get a lot better, right? There's more. And so many of us have settled. And to be honest, all of us have settled for just whatever. Whatever comes our way. And as Christians, some of us have slipped back into the fog a little bit. We might be right there on the edge, but Jesus' prayer for you and me is, Lord, give them this glory. Moses goes on. The story goes on in Exodus. In the next chapter, no chapter breaks. So this is now the fulfillment of what God said I'm going to do. God said I'm going to put you in the rock. I'm going to hide you. You're going to see my afterburner, basically. You're going to see my backside of my glory. And I'm going to proclaim my name to you. And then Exodus 33 in verses 5 through 7, it says, and now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Oh, I want you to see that again. This is the glory of God. Proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So I'm going to pass by. He says, my glory is going to pass by you. Here it goes. It's passing by. And this is what it is. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins. It's God revealing himself to you and I. You know, one of the great trials that Israel saw, because they built the tabernacle, right? And the tabernacle was a place where God would meet with the high priest once a year. And I mean the glory of God. And it was literally a cloud. There would be literally smoke within the Holy of Holies when the high priest would go in there. There was a cloud of God's glory. And God would manifest his word and give direction and speak. But in the book of Samuel, we find that Eli there, who is, you know, the priest, and Samuel's growing up in his house, and there's war going on in Israel. They take the ark. And they take the ark off into war against the Philistines, and they lose the battle, and they lose the ark. And from it, Eli's two sons are killed, and he himself dies when he finds out the ark is taken. It's interesting. The Bible doesn't say he died because his sons were killed, but he literally fell down dead when he found out that the ark was taken. And so one of his sons' wife was pregnant. She's back there at the camp. The messenger comes back. And it says in 1 Samuel 4, verse 21, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured and because her father-in-law and her husband, referring to their death. Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. Has the glory departed from your life, from mine, from our church? Would it be said, Ichabod? Think about it. No matter where you are. And let me just say, those that have experienced the glory, have experienced the presence of God, fulfillment of what Jesus has said, they're probably longing for more of it, more than those that haven't. So for those of us that go, it's departed, it's probably because you've experienced it. Those say, I don't really care. It's because you don't know of it. And we want to invite you to come and to partake and to know of it. Well, back to our text in John. If you did turn, this is simply what Jesus prays. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Let's unfold this according to John's gospel, the context here. So we've seen the glory is God. It's the revelation of God. It's a manifest presence of God. It's understanding God and who he is. And here Jesus says, it's that glory you gave me, I have given them. Wow, that's incredible. It's the revelation of God that God has given to Jesus to pass on to man, that Jesus now is saying, I want to give to you so you can pass on to the world. It's John 1. Remember the introduction, the prologue of John, the first 18 verses? John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice what it says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice, you beheld his glory. You beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that you and I have. This is the revelation of God. This is exactly who he is. And he says in verse 18, and no one has seen God. Right, that's exactly taken from Exodus 33. No one can see God. No one has seen God at any time. Wait a second. The glory of God has appeared. No one has seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the heart of God, the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Wait a second. No one has seen God at any time until now. Until God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, because he's come to manifest God to the world. That's awesome. He is the living Word. He is the perfect representation of the Father. Not a mistake, not one little nuance different. An absolute perfect representation. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the expressed image and person of the Father. Exactly. And so we behold Jesus. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But Jesus then, when he dies and resurrects from the dead, in John 20, verse 21, Jesus says to them again, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also now send you. Oh, Jesus was sent to manifest the Father to the world. You and I are sent to manifest the Father to the world. Again, chapter 17 here, verse 18, makes that abundantly clear. We've already read it. But you might ask, you might say, as I would, yeah, but how? I mean, that's an impossible task. Do you know me, Pastor Trent? You might be saying in your mind, like, you think I can represent God to the world? Like, I'm having a hard time representing God to my family. Right? Like the exact representation of God? You would be totally accurate with that feeling, with that thought. You can't. I can't. You are completely unable to do what Jesus told you to do. You encouraged now? Okay, amen, you can go home. You're like, sweet, I'm off the hook. This is the gospel. I can't do it, so he must do it. This is where humility, dependency, faith come in. God, what you're asking me to do, I can't do. And Jesus says, and I know that. In fact, he said it point blank in chapter 15, what is it, verses 5, I think it is. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So I take that to the bank, church. Hey, put your faith in that. Declare it. Celebrate it. Romans 7. Verse 18, he says, how to perform what is good I do not find. For in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Romans 7, verse 18. Nothing good dwells. Nothing. There's nothing there. He says, I'm incapable. Notice he says, how to perform what is good I don't find. Where do I not find how? You know, we always are looking for the hows. How many books are out there? How? how to do this, how to do that. You know, it's all the self-help, how. There is no answer to that. The only answer is how to perform what is good I don't find. For nothing good dwells in me. There is no way to do it. And then it goes on in the end of Romans 7 to say, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ, my Lord. And it launches right into Romans chapter 8, which is the victory, which is we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. It's all about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Listen, I want us to hear this and understand this. It's not how to do it. It's who can do it. Because I can't do it. The how won't work. Never will work. I don't care how long you've been walking with God. I don't care how much Bible you know. You got to come back to childlike faith and just say, I can do nothing apart from him. But like Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's not I who live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live, how do I live it? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I can't. It's not I. See, we got to deal with the I. Isn't this what Jesus said? If anyone wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. And he who wants to come after me must lose his life that he might find life. You got to let it go. You got to give up. We call it surrender. That's why I love that song, I Lay Me Down. It's just a song of surrender. And I'll never forget, I was on a plane returning from a missions trip. You know, after you see God doing some great things and you're just in another context, another culture, and you see people typically that are so hungry for the Word of God, people that don't have all the luxuries that you and I have, and they don't have the Word of God like you and I have. And you're just, I'm on the plane and I'm listening to the song and I'm just kind of putting it on repeat, listening over and over. I'm just thinking the lyrics of this song are exactly the gospel. I'm just going to lay my life down. I'm just going to lay it down. You know, and it's my joy to say His will, His way, always is a lyric of the song. Really? You know, when I sing that, I'm like, and it's our joy to say, however it says it, right? You know, I'm probably botching it because this isn't my gifting. But, you know, his will, yeah. His way, yeah. And then that phrase, I want you to just think about what we sing. Always. And I just then fall to my knees. Always. Like, always, my heart is joyfully saying, your will, your way, every time, hallelujah. No, it's not. No, it's not. But that's where it needs to be. No matter what it is, no matter how it looks, I trust you. Always, 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 you're right. You're right. I lay it down. For you and I to be a witness of Jesus to the world, which is what we're called to be, we need the Holy Spirit. Jesus is, from chapters 14, chapters 15, chapter 16, he's laid that out. The disciples, after Jesus rose again from the dead in the book of Acts, they're in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, they're asking Jesus, what's going to happen now? They say, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Now it's time, because again, they're thinking of an Old Testament promise of the restoration of the physical land of Israel, and Jesus as the Messiah of Israel sitting on the throne there of David, ruling and reigning, which we know is still to come. It's called the millennial reign of Christ, recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20 and many other places in the prophets in the Old Testament. It's coming. And Jesus makes clear it's coming. He says, it is not for you, in verse 7 there of Acts 1, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father's put in his own authority. He says, though, going on to Acts 1:8, put that verse in its context, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. And notice I have it up on the board underlined. You shall be witnesses, not of me, not for me, to me, Because I'm not to be someone that just tells people about Jesus. I'm to be someone that shows people who he is. I'm a witness to him. Like, this is who he is. But I can't do that. You can't do that. But God can do that. And Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, there's a famous verse there that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we think about, like, I got a lot to do here. I got to work this out. And then verse 13, though, it says, for it is God who works in you both to do and to will for his good pleasure. So that's the key. I'm working it out. You know how I'm working it out? Getting out of his way. For it is God who is at work in you to do and to will for his good pleasure. It's got to be a work of God. So we have to surrender. We have to. God can't fill a full vessel. If you're full of you, God can't fill you. So you and I have to be emptied so we can be filled. Think about if you're, you know, go home today and you want to pour a nice, just cold glass of water. And you go into the cupboard and you pull out a cup that's got scum in it and stuff in it. And you pour that clean, refreshing water into it. It's no longer refreshing and clean. It's dirty and filthy. And you say, but I've asked God to pour it out, pour it in. He says, first we got to pour you out. Then we can pour it in. We need a clean vessel. And so there's heart work to happen for me and you to be able to be these witnesses of Jesus. That heart work happens when we recognize that we've got nothing and we come to the Lord and we're hungry and we're like, show me your glory. I need more of you. I want this. I desire it. That intimacy, that longing. And the glory with which you gave me, I've given them that they might be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they might be made perfect in one, that the world might know that you sent me. The word perfect here is a word that refers to bringing someone to the finish line. It means to bring someone to its end. It's not that God's saying you got to be perfect because you can't be. But what we got to do is fulfill this. In fact, it's used in John 4, verse 34, when Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. It's used in John 17 here in verse 4 when he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. This is the idea. It's a finishing. God wants to finish his work in you. That's what Jesus prays. Jesus prays, I and them, verse 23, and you and me, that they might be made fulfilled. The word probably is the best translation, is to be complete, completed. That we'd come to the end intended by the Lord for our lives here on this earth. And what is the end? And this is where we get to what is called the purpose of life. And, you know, there's all kinds of books about purpose. Let me just tell you what the Bible says about the purpose of a Christian's life is to be a witness of Jesus Christ to the world around them. To be dead to self and to let Christ live. That's the end goal. We ought to be thinking, doing everything to reach that goal, to come to that end. The word here, he says that they be perfect in one, that the world might know. The word know is a key word. There's different words in the Greek for what we would have our same word in English, know. Just like you've heard about love, there's different words for love. Well, there's different words. The word know that is used here is a word that speaks of someone coming to the end, someone coming to the knowledge of something. It's the best way I could translate is discover. Like, I didn't know that. Oh, wow. This is what Jesus is praying. Oh, that the world would discover through the lives of my people, through the oneness they have with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, through the oneness then they have with each other, that the world would know, the world would discover that I am truly from God. The world today needs to know that Jesus indeed is from the true and living God of the universe. That the words Jesus says, the things Jesus does, the way he acts, reveals and manifests, declares God. Listen, the religions of the world today, they don't all not believe in Jesus. The Muslims, the Hindus, they believe in Jesus. They just don't believe Jesus is from God the Father as a perfect representation of God and as the final authority, and that no one can come to the Father except through him, because he is truly the way, the truth, and the life. That's what the world needs to know. They're going to know it, not just by us saying it, but by Christ living through us. By Christ demonstrating it through our lives. And this, secondly, that they would not only know that he has sent me, but also that he has loved them as he has loved me. I just want to say this. For those of you that might be looking at your watch, we are closing, but you know how I close. People need to know that God loves his people. You know how they're going to know that? Because they know that you are loved by God. Tell people. Why do you have peace? Because God loves me. How can you go through what you're going through? Because God loves me. What? But how could God love you if this happened and this happened? Because God demonstrated his love to me when I was yet a sinner. Christ died for me. How do I know that the confidence that we should have in the love of God that is unmovable, unshakable, can't be changed? Listen, you can do nothing. All of hell itself cannot prevail against what Jesus did on the cross. You can take our health. You can take our loved ones. You can take our money. You can take our country. But you can't take our God. You can't take away the character and nature of who he is. No one determines it. No one can mess with it. It is what it is. He is a God who so loved the world that he gave his life for it. And that should be declared through our lives. And isn't it amazing, though? One major issue that Christians have is that God doesn't love me. Hey, don't you think that's demonic? Things that we struggle with. Does God really love me? If God loved me. And the world's watching. But no matter what goes on in your life, when you're stepping forward and you're declaring, God loves me. I have a dear friend who's dying of cancer right now. Many of you know her, Maureen Schaefer. She's taught at our women's conferences. She's been battling cancer. Doctors, stage four, not much hope. I was sitting across the table from her. She just got back from the doctors with some really, really bad news about her cancer. I asked her, how are you doing? Because I'm not doing good with it. How are you doing? Like, real. Come on, let's get real. There's no microphones. There's no pulpits. She looks at me with the greatest confidence, strength, says, I am waiting to see Jesus. I can't wait. I can't wait to go home. I've lived my whole life for that moment. There wasn't a shudder of fear or concern or question or doubt. Her whole mindset was, God loves me and I love him. And he's all that matters. She says, I love my family, I love my kids, I'm going to deeply miss them, but I love God more than anything else. That's someone that's not living in the fog. That's someone that's seeing Jesus as the light. Brothers and sisters, that's the confidence that will change this world. That God loves me and God loves you, and you can find out that he does by giving your life to him today. And that's the same message I bring you this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. The way I've talked about it, this relationship thing. It's not a religion. I want to just tell you, Jesus and me despise religion. I mean, Jesus just went off on religion. Listen, I was a drug addict, strung out on drugs. Do you think I came to and said, oh, I think I'll become religious? You know, in fact, why don't I be a pastor? I'll wear a collar or a robe and, you know, like, what? I mean, that wasn't even in my world, nor has it ever been, nor is it still. Like, I got born again. I got transformed. I got delivered. I met the God that loves me and died for me. He's given everything. And if he's given everything for me, why couldn't I just respond in giving everything for him? And I fail at that daily, but that's where I am. And if today you want to meet that God, the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like I, in my room, by myself, on my knees, heard the gospel, knew the gospel. I had to make that decision. And I cried out. And I didn't think it worked, to be real honest with you, because I knew what kind of a sinner I am, what kind of stuff I had. And I just said, God, if you can, if you are real, you can have my life. It's not much left. You can have it. And he picked me right up. And I want to tell you, one of the things that stunned me more than anything and still does today is the love that fills my heart from the God that fills all in all. It's love. He loves me. That I know. That's about all I know. Nothing else secure in my life. But God loves me, and I'm going to heaven. Glory's awaiting, and I want all that he has. I'm greedy. I want all that he has. So today, if you want that and you don't have that, the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. I ask that you would open your heart. We're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand, which is simply to say, I would like to receive Jesus, or I'm backslidden, I'd like to get right with God. And I'm just going to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out even. And then we have a prayer room right across the bridge here. And we want to encourage you to go in there. We'd like to pray with you. We'd like to talk to you. We'd like to help you. We have a new believers class that is going on. And we would love for you to be a part of that. And so if you would come and open your heart to Christ, we'd like to help you to find him and to know who he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We ask, God, that you would pour out your spirit. We pray right now that if there's, Lord, anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that is not born again, that if they died right now are not going to heaven, you know, God, I pray you would reveal that to them, you would draw them, and they would turn to you. And if that might be you this morning and you know that, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand right now to say, that's me. I'd like to give my life to Jesus. Listen, you're in the safest place in the world to get right with God. And why are you fighting? Why are you wrestling? Why are you pushing away? What has he done except loved you? Because you don't want to give up your life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, when you lose it, Jesus says you'll find it. And I'm here to tell you I've experienced it. And when I lost my life, I found it. And so if that's you, and you know the Lord's speaking to you, and there's a uncomfortableness right now, lift up your hand if that's you and say, yes, I'd like to give my life to Jesus Christ. We love you. We're here for you. Father, we just ask that you would break through pride, break through our own self-confidence and self-worth, and break us, Father, that we might fall in love with Jesus. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in your name we pray.